Good morning, church. I love you. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers. We said when we started this series on Mother's Day that Mother's Day can be both a day of joy, but also a day of pain and challenge and difficulty for a myriad of different reasons. And the same should be acknowledged on Father's Day, that today can be both a day of celebration and joyfulness, but also a day that's difficult and challenging for a lot of different reasons. I'll say on a personal level, I always feel like Father's Day, I feel a little more vulnerable on this day. And maybe it's because I'm used to preachers sort of yelling at dads on Father's Day. Maybe you've had that experience. Or maybe it's just that I'm painfully aware of my own inadequacies as a father. In fact, preparing this lesson this week was challenging because it was a week where I especially felt like I fell short as a dad. And so it's challenging on days like this. And I don't know how you feel about the relationship that you had with your father or the relationship you have with your father, or if you are a father, I don't know how you feel about how you're doing as a father. But I do know this, and this is what I want us to focus on this morning. By becoming our family, God helps fill the emptiness and mend the brokenness that we've both experienced and caused. That's what this series all month has been about. That's what this series is about, is this idea that by becoming our family, and that's what God has done through Jesus, isn't it? God has become our family, and we have become His family. And by becoming our family, God helps to mend the brokenness and fill the emptiness that we've all experienced, and if we're honest, the brokenness and emptiness that we have helped cause. That God stepping into our lives and becoming our family and inviting us to see Him as family and experience Him as family, perceive Him as family, that it changes the way that we relate to God. It changes the way we relate to ourselves, and it changes the way that we relate to other people in our lives, including our own family. And we want to come back to this idea at the end of today's lesson, but I want us to just kind of keep this in mind and think about this, that by becoming our family, it changes everything. God changes everything. This morning specifically, we want to talk about God being our Father. And perhaps of all the things that we've talked about in this series, that might seem the most obvious, but I think it's the one that we take for granted the most. And so this morning, I just want us to stop and think about the profound reality that has become ours in Jesus, that God is our Father. In fact, I want to start with the Sermon on the Mount, and I want to look at the Sermon on the Mount and realize that this is Jesus giving his first big lesson in the Gospel account of Matthew, giving his first big lesson to the crowds that are following him and introducing them to the kingdom of God. This is what the kingdom is like, and this is what it's going to be like for citizens of the kingdom, that citizens of the kingdom will experience God as their Father. That this is the way that God, that Jesus talks about the way God will relate to them and the way they are to relate to God. I would challenge you today to read through the Sermon on the Mount. This is sort of the constitution of the kingdom of God. This is how we are to think of God as our Father and relate to Him. And so Jesus says things like this: do good works to bring glory to your Father in heaven, in chapter 5 of Matthew. He says, loving your enemies is evidence that you really are sons of your Father. That this is how people know, and this is how it's evident. This is the proof that you really are children of your Father, is that you love your enemies, because that's how God relates to His enemies. Be generous and do good to please your Father, not to please people. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Pray as if you're speaking privately to your Father, not performing for people. That your prayers should be like a private conversation that you're having with your dad, not as a performance you're putting on for other people to see. He says, fast to be seen by your father. And then he says, don't worry about all kinds of things. Trust that your father will care for you. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Trust your father that he loves you and he cares about you. And then in chapter 7, this is the passage we just read. I want to read again. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7. Here's what Jesus says. He says, ask. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. I mean, throughout this Sermon on the Mount, and throughout the gospel, throughout scripture, God has made it evident that he wants a relationship with people. That God doesn't want to be this far-off deity that cannot relate to people. God wants to be with people. He wants to tabernacle with people. He wants to dwell with people. He even wants to dwell in his people. God wants a relationship with people, and that includes you. God wants a relationship with you. He wants you to seek him, to pursue him. God knows what you need already. God knows what you need, but he wants you to ask him. If you're a parent, you already know this, don't you? That's what a parent wants from their children. Even if you already know what your child needs, even if you already know what your child wants, you want them to ask you. You want them to pursue what they need through you so that you can have a closer relationship to them. Even if you're not a parent and you're a child, hopefully you've experienced that. But whether or not you have experienced that, again, I don't know what your relationship is like with your parents or with your children, but this is the relationship that God wants to have with you. And maybe you haven't had that kind of relationship with your family, but God wants to have this kind of relationship with you. And Jesus says, ask, seek, knock, pursue those things through your heavenly Father. And then he says this, verse 9, or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Jesus says, all of you dads, all of you fathers, all of you parents are, whether you like to admit it or not, evil. You're broken, you're sinful, you fall short. But even most parents, if their child asks them for something good, are not going to turn around and give them something evil. Now, it doesn't mean that you're necessarily going to give your kid exactly what they ask for. If your kid asks for bread, you might give him rice, I don't know. You might even give him dough that he can knead and bake into bread. But you're not going to give him a rock. If he asks for fish, you're not going to give him a snake. You're not going to give him something that's harmful to him. You're not going to trick him. You're not out to trick him. You're not out to give him something that's going to bring him harm or bring him pain. Even if it's not exactly what they ask for, you're going to give him something good. Because even evil parents like us know how to give good things to their children. And God is an even better father than any father you've ever experienced. And that's good news, isn't it? And that's what Jesus is telling his followers. Jesus is an even better father than you, and an even better father than you've experienced. And if you pray to God, and you ask, and you seek, and you knock, God is not there to trick you or to harm you. And if we really embrace this reality that God is a loving father and that he gives like a loving father, like a perfectly loving father, it might change the way we pray. Because some of us pray as if we're talking to a genie in a lamp. And we're making wishes. And you know, in some of those stories about genies in lamps, you've got to be very careful what you wish for, because if you wish for the wrong thing, it may backfire on you. You've read some of those stories? And you have to be really careful, because if you wish for this, oh, the way that it came about was something painful, was something harmful. The genie tricked you. And Jesus says, our Father is not like that. I've even heard Christians say things, you have to be careful what you pray for. And I say, nonsense. Nonsense. You don't have to be careful what you pray for. Can you imagine a child who says about his father, I have to be careful what I ask my father for, because I ask for the wrong thing, he's going to trick me, it's going to backfire on me, it's going to be something harmful to me. No, of course not. You don't have to be careful what you pray for. God isn't going to give you a rock when you ask for bread. God isn't going to give you a snake when you ask for fish. That doesn't mean he's going to give you exactly what you ask for. But ask him anyway. Seek anyway. Knock anyway, because he's going to give you something good because he loves you. We would stop praying to God like we think that God is stingy or miserly or reluctant to give to his children. As if God is up there saying, well, you already asked me for so much. I mean, I can't believe you're asking for more. I can't believe you're asking me to help you with this situation. Don't you know I have a lot going on? I've got all of these other people I've got to take care of. That's not how your father is with you. He loves you. And whatever it is that you have going on in your life, talk to him about it. He loves you, and he wants you to ask him and seek him. And knock on his door. He wants you to pursue him. And we would stop praying as if God answers our prayers based on our performance rather than based on our need and his relationship to us. Isn't that good news? That God answers our prayers based on our relationship to him and based on our needs, not based on our performance. You don't have to prove to God that you are deserving of his blessings, because, spoiler alert, you're not. You're not deserving of his blessings. But he's a good father who's gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he desires a relationship with you. Not just a relationship, because that's really generic. Who knows what kind of relationship that would be? Anytime two people relate to one another, they have a relationship. But he wants specifically a familial relationship with you. He wants to be your father, and he wants you to treat him as if you are his child who depends on him and trusts in him and is devoted to him and adores him and loves to have a conversation with him and knows that when you ask him something, he may not give you exactly what you ask for, but he is going to give you something good. He is going to give you himself. You see, we have this relationship with God, this father-child relationship with God, because Jesus shares his sonship with us. This is the gospel. Jesus shares his sonship with us. Jesus, because he is the only begotten, he is the only unique son of the Father. He has always eternally had this sonship relationship with the Father. He shares that sonship with us so that through him we can become God's kids, God's children, and relate to him as our Father. That everything that belongs to Jesus by nature now belongs to us by grace. As a gift, that when you put your faith in Jesus, when you become a follower of Jesus, when you're baptized into Christ, when you're clothed with him, when you die to yourself and you are buried with Jesus and raised up to walk in this life of discipleship, Jesus shares his sonship with you. And this is an idea that we see throughout the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you get some phrases about sonship. Angels are called the sons of God. Angels are called sons of God. The king was called God's son. Israel as a whole was sometimes referred to as God's son or God's child. But it's very rare in the Old Testament. It's not altogether unfound, but it's rare in the Old Testament for individual people to be called sons and daughters of God. But it's not uncommon at all in the New Testament to find us called sons of God, children of God, sons and daughters of God. That this is the new relationship that we have with God because of Jesus. I want us to look at a few passages around that idea. Look at Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 14. Paul writes this to the church at Rome. He says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Let me read that one more time just in case you didn't get it. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Abba, Father. Jesus confounded people, confused people, angered people because he just went around talking about Abba. Abba this and Abba that. And they're like, who is he talking about? He's talking about his dad? He's talking about Joseph. Who is he talking about? And he's talking about God that way. Abba this and Abba that. And because of Jesus, now you have that relationship with God. And you could say, Father this and Father that. My father does this and my father does that. And my father is this way and my father loves me that way. And I was having a conversation the other day with my father. And I was talking to my father and I said this to my father. And I asked my father about this. People say, who are you talking about? And you say, oh, Yahweh, God. We should have that intimacy with him. Why? Because his spirit dwells in us. And anyone who has the spirit of God living in them have been adopted into his family. And through the spirit, we cry out, Abba, Father. The spirit himself, verse 16, the spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. Did you hear that? We are heirs, heirs, meaning we get the inheritance that God wants to give to all of his children. He says in Romans chapter 4 that that's the whole world. He wants to give everything to his kids. Everything to his kids. And it belongs by nature to Jesus and by grace to you. That by the grace of God, you and I are fellow heirs with Christ. We are co-heirs with him. He is, as we talked about last week, he is our big brother. And because he's our big brother, and we've been adopted into that family, everything that belongs to Jesus by nature belongs to us by grace. And we are fellow heirs with him. Verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." Did you hear that? The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. The whole world, the whole creation, the whole cosmos is anxious. It's excited. It can't wait to see what God is going to do with his children. With all of us, here's how one translation reads. It says, "Everything God made is waiting with excitement for God to show his children's glory completely." The creation is anxious for God's children to be in charge of the world. That's our destiny. For us to have the whole world, the whole creation subject to us. And the creation is anxious for that. It's waiting for that. It's excited for that day. Are you? Is that how you think about your life? Is that how you think about your future? Is that how you think about your relationship with God? That he loves you like a father loves his children, and he can't wait to show you what he has in store for you in the future. He can't wait to give you your inheritance. He can't wait for the whole creation to see how he is going to redeem you and glorify you. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That the creation is going to experience the same sort of liberation that God's children are going to experience. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. I love this phrase. This translation, the New Living Translation, translates it this way. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. Do you know that God loves you that much? And that God wants to make you, transform you, into an immortal being? Do you know that God did everything to destroy death on your behalf, to liberate you, to adopt you into his family, to forgive you of all of your sins, and that everything that belongs to him, because you're his kids, it's going to belong to you. And we are anxiously awaiting that day. Paul even explains that the Jewish people, the descendants of Abraham, Israel, were also God's children, but because of the law of Moses, it was more like they were slaves to the law. Here's what he says in Galatians chapter 3. He says, now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law. He's talking about the Jewish people. We were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. It's like this really wealthy heir, this really wealthy child who's the son of some aristocrat, some very wealthy person, and he's living under a guardianship. His inheritance is in a trust, and so he doesn't get to touch it. You can't touch it. It's not yours yet. And when you're living under that trust, when you're living under that guardianship, he says it's kind of like we were slaves. It wasn't like we had the full rights of children until faith came, until Jesus came and liberated not just the Jewish people, but also the Gentiles. Verse 25, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. He says, verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. That's good news, isn't it, church? He says, all of you, regardless of your ethnicity, regardless of your gender, regardless of your socioeconomic status, you can be a slave, you could be a free person, you could be a Jew, you could be a Gentile, you could be a man, you could be a woman. Regardless, you're all one in Christ Jesus. You are all God's kids. You belong to the covenant. The inheritance belongs to you. And you've stepped into this sonship because of Jesus. Because you have faith in Jesus, now you are heirs according to the promise. Here's how John the apostle put it, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. He says this, 1 John 3, 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. This idea of being children of God runs throughout 1 John. We're going to actually do a sermon series on 1 John coming up soon. But this is a reality that we should never take for granted. When you say in your prayer, Heavenly Father, I mean, we should almost start to tremble. Do you see what kind of love the Father has given to us? Some translations say, do you see what kind of love the Father has lavished on us? That we should be called God's children? Do you understand how amazing this is? In spite of where we've been, in spite of what we've done, in spite of who we've been, in spite of how we've lived, in spite of how far away we were from Him, in spite of all of those things, He says, you are my sons and daughters, and I want you to call me Abba. I want you to call me Father. I want you to think of me that way. And John says, can you even comprehend the love of God? That He allows you, that He allows me, that He allows us to call Him Father, that He calls us His children. He says, verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. Do you see that? There's the now and not yet. There is the now and not yet. We are God's children now, right now, right now. You don't have to wait to be God's child. You are God's child. If you are in Christ, you are God's child now. But there's something better coming. Because someday when He appears, you will be like Jesus in every way. A new body, a transformed body. Redeemed body. He will share His sonship. He will share His status. He will share His inheritance. He will share His glory with you. And so we sit in, we stand in, we walk in that knowledge that we are God's children now, but then we also reflect on the reality. We put our hope in the reality that one day it will become obvious. Oh, they are God's children because He will transform us to be exactly like Jesus and to share in everything that belongs to Jesus because of His grace. I want us to reflect, as we close this morning, I want us to reflect on how this changes everything. Embracing God as Father helps us let go of many unrealistic expectations that we've placed on our fathers, sometimes on surrogate fathers, and on ourselves. Just want to think about that for a second. That when you embrace the reality that God is your Father, you have a perfect Father. You have a perfect Father. A Father who loves you, a Father who sent His Son to die for you, a Father who has brought you into His family, that has promised you everything, has promised you the entire creation. This Father is a perfect Father. And when you embrace that reality, then it allows us to let go of some of the unrealistic expectations that we place on our fathers. Sometimes we place an unrealistic expectation on our fathers. We expect them to be perfect. We expect them to be immortal. We expect them to be a rock who never lets us down. And sometimes when our fathers fall short, we find some surrogate father, sometimes a spouse, sometimes a friend, and we put those expectations, those unrealistic expectations on them. And sometimes we put those unrealistic expectations on ourselves. But when we realize and recognize and embrace the fact that we have a perfect Father who never lets us down, who will never die, who will never disappoint us, who will never break His promises to us, then it allows us to let go of some of those unrealistic expectations that we've placed on ourselves and on everybody else. See, grace changes everything, doesn't it? Grace changes everything. It changes how we live as fathers and as mothers. Grace changes how we live as sons and daughters. Grace changes how we live as brothers and sisters. Grace changes how we live as friends. And when we embrace, and only when we embrace the fatherhood of God and our being sons and daughters of His, only when we embrace this reality can we really start to extend grace to ourselves, to our dads, to our moms, to our sons, to our daughters, to our husband or wife, to our children, to our brothers and sisters in Christ? When we realize that through God and through what God has done for us in Christ, we have everything that we need. He begins to heal the brokenness and fill the emptiness. And maybe there's somebody here this morning, and you have been thinking about allowing God to adopt you into his family through Jesus, and you're ready to make that decision, to pledge your loyalty and your allegiance to King Jesus and allow God to become your Father who forgives your sins and gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Or maybe you've already made that decision and your relationship with the Father isn't what it should be and you need to recommit yourself to your Father and to your family. Or maybe you're just carrying a heavy burden and for one reason or another, you haven't stopped to ask your Father the way that you should. Or that when you've prayed, you haven't thought of him as loving you and desiring that communication from you. Whatever is going on in your life, if we can help you in any way, the shepherds would love to meet with you in the prayer room after service, or you can come forward now. As together we stand, sing this song.